I covet your prayers this morning. I definitely realize I'm needful of him. Have a little burden this morning. I've been tossing over in my mind for a while. And it's a question. But I'll ask you all a question first. You don't have to answer, but just something to ponder on. And have you ever had someone, whether they ask you or whether you observed it, someone maybe had a serious question about something, but they didn't really hang around to hear the answer? You ever seen that or had that happen to you? It's like you had the answer for them, but they left or they just kind of ignored you. They asked a question, they seemed really intent, but then they just kind of drifted off. And I've seen that different times, especially on the job. Maybe someone really needing some help with something, but they already had in their mind what they wanted to hear. You know, they already had the decision made, or they already thought they knew what was right or whatever the case was. But for a moment, they seem really intent and really serious about it. And then they just kind of leave. Well, that leaves a person kind of puzzled. They're like, well, what were you really wanting? I mean, were you just trying to show that you're interested, or what were you trying to prove? You know, that leaves a lot of questions following that. Well, I have a story to read this morning out of the Bible. It's one we've heard different times, and it's a story that occurs right before the crucifixion. And it has to do with Jesus, and it has to do with Pilate. And he's brought before Pilate in a little trial that took place very quickly, kind of an impromptu type of deal. And typically these things took a while to set up, but they set this one up even at night, and they had a mission. They being the Jews. Well, you remember what happened in the garden. Judas betrayed Jesus, and so brought the Roman soldiers, said, here's the man. And so they brought him to Pilate. And this is where we want to start reading. There's several scriptures here. I hate to skip too many of them. So if you'll bear with me, I'll try to read them quickly. Again, there's several. In the 18th chapter of St. John, we'll start there. John 18, we'll start with verse 29. This is when they brought Jesus before him in the judgment hall. And there's several accounts in the Gospels. This one I'm choosing for various reasons. And we may read a few scriptures out of the account that Matthew gave. But this one has the gist of the story here. In verse 29 says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now I want to stop right there. I don't want to interrupt too many times in this reading. But I find it interesting that these Jews are calling Jesus a malefactor. Simply put, a criminal. It's just hard to fathom that they had deceived themselves to this point. That thinking that Jesus was a criminal. And when you read the end of this story of this other criminal that they wanted released, and comparing the two, there's no comparison between Jesus and he. But here it is, as if he's a criminal. All right? It says, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou, and Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now this is the part, this is the question. Verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now, you would think, Jesus already had his attention. Pilate already knew there was something unique and special about this individual, about Jesus. Just in his short conversation, he already knew some about him, no doubt. But just in the short conversation, Pilate's going, And so he asks, he says, What is truth? Now notice what happens after this. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now I'll stop right there. It's as if Pilate asked the question, and I believe in sincerity, but maybe not complete sincerity, because he asked the question, then it says, and he went out again and was talking with the Jews. It wasn't as if he was willing to just sit there and learn some about Jesus and his ways. He wasn't about to do that. But he was curious enough to ask the question. And here is the creator of the earth, of the world. The King of Kings right there in the hall. The one that could answer all of his questions if he would have stayed and truly sought for those answers. And he asked a question, what is truth? But he didn't stick around for the answer. And Jesus knew. Here's the thing. This proves again the point that Jesus is not a forceful type of being. Because he could have easily, as he turned and walked back out, he said, hey, come back here. Let me tell you. But no, he just let him go. Pilate chose not to receive the answer that he really wanted. Or needed, I should say. But Pilate chose rather to go back out and to deal with business. Well, let me read on here. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And if you look into that further, Barabbas was more than just a robber. Back then, the robbers would typically take the lives of those that they were robbing from. Okay, and many believe he was one of the ringleaders of a ring of robbers. So then it goes on, chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, it wasn't Pilate himself, but I believe he gave permission for the Romans to scourge him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. You notice a pattern here? It's as if Pilate is trying so hard, saying, I don't find any fault. And it's back and forth and back and forth. He's going out and talking to the Jews. And they tell him, and he comes back and talks to Jesus. And tries to convince himself again that, you know, I don't find any fault in you. And then he goes back to the Jews, back and forth, multiple times here. And it's like he can't make up his mind. And then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law we ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Here he goes again, back and forth. He was wanting to set Jesus free, but he was trapped. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. You know, it's as if Pilate had his time. Pilate had his opportunity. But Jesus knew the thoughts and intents of Pilate's heart. That he really wasn't seeking the truth. He asked the question, what is truth? He asked the question, but really wasn't seeking it. And here he asks, he's like, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus already answered that question earlier that he was a king. And it says, I came, that he's not of this world. His servants were, his kingdom was not of this world. And then Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? It's as if he's challenging, you know, you're not going to talk to me? And knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? All right, so Pilate's trying to play the intimidating factor here. But was Jesus intimidated? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You know what Jesus is saying here? You really don't know what you're saying. You really don't know what you're doing. You're asking about truth, but you're really not there yet. You really are just focused about yourself. He's focused about preserving his own position, was what it was. He didn't want to cause a ruckus with the Jews because it might threaten his position. He wasn't willing to stand for the truth as it was, you see. All right. And then he says, Jesus says, and delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So Jesus is saying, okay, yeah, you're not too good yourself, but you know who's worse than you? The Jews, the very ones that should know better. I've been teaching and preaching to them for years, 3 years. And John the Baptist paved the way for them. And they have the scriptures and all the prophecies, but they're a hardened, stiff-necked people, stubborn, will not listen. They have the greater sin. All right. So he's not blaming Pilate for all of this. And it goes on. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him again, saying, okay, I'm going to try to release you. But it didn't happen. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. So here the Jews are trying to play the intimidating card. You see? And all along, it's just confusion here. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. He's like, okay, you guys win. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold, he changed it this time, your king, not just the man, but behold, your king, trying to please them. And but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? He's trying to put the burden back on them now, you see. And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Quite a story. And there's so much to this. I'm just going to skim the surface this morning. But the real question is what Pilate asked. And that's the question I want to ask all of us here this morning. What is truth? I don't want to write it on the board. So what is truth? Well, that's if I could say it this way, a long answer. But really, it's a short answer, too. The truth is wrapped up into one word, Jesus. That's really the short answer. But in that answer is so many other answers. There's so much to this. There's another scripture I want to read here that bears out an important point. Before we go too far, and it's in Matthew, the same account, Matthew 27. Y'all pray for me. In Matthew 27, and this is back when Pilate again is back and forth, can't make up his mind, and he has the authority, really. He could have told those Jews, just be quiet, go back to bed. I'm going to do what I want to do, you know. But he was intimidated himself. Here in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 23 through 26, says, and the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Talking about Jesus here. He said, I find no fault in him. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What a bone-chilling response that the people gave to Pilate, and to Jesus, for that matter. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. You see, Jesus, we'll answer it this way. Jesus came into this world to prove a very important point. God had known it for years and knew he had a son to offer as a sacrifice. And it came to the point here, after roughly 4,000 years, that the sins of the world was just waxing worse and worse again. And this was the time and place God felt this was the perfect occasion. With the Roman Empire the way it was and the way the Jews were situated there in Jerusalem, that what a perfect place to build a spiritual kingdom at the crossroads of the Roman Empire, at the crossroads of the earth. Okay, the Romans had built a variety, quite a complex set of highways throughout the whole area there, the whole region for trade zones for their armies to march on. And so a lot of these things was really preparing the way for the gospel, okay? They didn't see this at this time. And the Jews were so blinded by themselves, by their own positions. You see, they were hypocrites to begin with. They were basically making fun of Pilate, you know, for what he was doing, trying to protect himself. But yet they were doing the exact same thing, that they were calling Jesus this criminal. They were protecting themselves and their positions because Jesus was a threat to their power, their authority that they had over the people. So here we have a conflict, okay? And out of this conflict, we have this question from Pilate. What is truth? Now I want to break it down. This is not the only three answers, but I have three answers here, and we'll read a little bit, some scriptures and thoughts to back it up. The first one is, we all need a Savior. That's a truth. Okay, so I'll write that on the board. So, first of all, in this situation, and it was made so vividly evident, so obvious, at least to us, that these folks, these Jews, Pilate, the Romans, they were in need of a Savior because they were putting to death an innocent man, which God is not pleased with. And even the Roman law did not approve of that. And the Jews didn't approve of that either, but they found ways to deceive themselves into thinking that he was a true malefactor, a criminal. And he wasn't. The exact opposite. Okay? But there's a scripture in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Familiar scripture. But it bears truth to what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we have here, I believe, an explanation of this first answer to the question. What is truth? The truth is, we all need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And God knew that and Jesus knew that. It's like no one else was getting this picture. But nevertheless, it was true. Okay? That's why Jesus was sent to this earth. That's why He was in this position. That's why He was going to be put to death. To prove how wicked the sinners had become. To prove how deceitful these hypocrites had become. They deceived them on their own selves and deceived everyone else into thinking they were the righteous and holy ones, when really they were the rank sinners because of their hypocrisy. So here we have, again, the proof that we all need a Savior is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Knowing this too, the only God knows the hearts of man. That's another element of that truth, that not only does God know that we need a Savior, He knows, as the Scripture says, the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows the motives for the things that we do or that we don't do. God knew the motive of why Pilate asked that question. And I can't honestly answer it like Jesus could. Jesus knew why He was asking this question. What is truth? Jesus knew why He washed His hands. That I'm innocent of this? Was He really innocent of it? No. He still had a part in it. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew the intents of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those, the high priests that had this clout about them. Alright? Jesus knew the motives of why they were doing the things they were doing. They didn't know themselves. But Jesus knew. And the other truth, the other element of truth to this answer is, I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We could say it this way. We know the scripture in Romans 6 and 23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, that's why Jesus knew we needed a Savior, because sin was destroying lives, homes, nations. That's what sin was doing. All the way back from Cain and Abel. All the way through. And Jesus is saying, don't you all realize you're destroying yourselves, and I'm coming to give you a message of hope, deliverance, to save you from yourself, to save you from your wicked heart, deceiving yourselves. You need a Savior. Okay, that's the number one truth, all right? In answer to Pilate's question. The Scripture says we all have sinned and come short as well. And God knew that. Jesus knew that. But He sent His Son, and it goes on to the next answer, I'll write on the board, that Jesus is our Savior. Now that sounds really obvious, all right, on the surface, but really look into that. So number two, Jesus is our Savior. Since the beginning of time, man has tried to save themselves. You think about it. Let's go all the way back. I mentioned Cain and Abel. You realize Cain was trying to save himself too? When God came talking to him and saying, asking a question, where is Abel, your brother? And you know what Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? He was trying to save him desperately, but he knew he couldn't hide. And he couldn't. God saw all of that. And all throughout the ages of time, man over and over, mankind, has tried to save themselves, tried to present an argument, tried to justify themselves for doing what they've done, or committing the sins, all these different, the crimes, everything imaginable, trying to justify why they did what they did. That's humanity in itself. That's raw humanity. And if we are honest enough with ourselves and truthful enough with ourselves this morning, no doubt all of us have done the very same thing. I know I have. You find yourself in a little predicament And you don't want to be at fault, do we? No, we don't like to be found wrong or guilty about something like, well, I did that because of this and because of that. And I had to, you know, whatever, we try to justify ourselves. But again, that is one of the most difficult things to do, is to really face ourselves and acknowledge who we really are. That's an element of truth. Knowing that we all need a Savior. And then part two, Jesus is our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. The harder we try, the harder we fall. All right? There's many scriptures to bear that out. The most familiar one, perhaps, is John 3:16. We all know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus alone is the only Savior possible. It's no other God, no other prophet, no other preacher, no other priest, no other best friend, nothing else. It has to be Jesus, our Savior. Another one, John 4 and 42. And this one is such a marvelous story. You remember the story of the woman at the well? And Jesus said, I come to give you something. Anyway, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, they knew there was something. The Jews knew. They've been taught. There was a Messiah to come, a Savior. All right. They knew this was coming, but they were missing it because they were so deceived, taken up in their own ways and preserving their own ways, that they were missing the big picture here, that Jesus was the Savior. And this woman at the well, you remember, she went back, told the ones at the city. She was testifying, telling everyone what He had done. And it goes on, says, and many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And it was because of a testimony of one woman to begin with. She realized she did not have the ability to save herself, but she found the one that could save her from herself and knew everything about her. Very capable, all right, as a Savior. Then it goes on to, well, we'll go on to number three, another answer. What is truth? The truth is, this Savior gives us life. Okay?
So I'll write that off.
So again, I read the scripture earlier, quoted it, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the rest of that is, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, when we are left to ourselves, we destroy ourselves. Just look back at Noah and the flood. Sin, they were turned loose to themselves, do anything imaginable, and God is saying, I'm sick of it. I'm going to wipe everyone off and start over again. They were left to themselves, and that's what happened. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and I'm thankful for that. That was, to me, a foreshadowing of what was to come in the future with Jesus. Then what about the Tower of Babel? Same thing. God said, this is too far, and sent confusion. All these different languages to be a barrier to try to slow down the progression of sin is really what He was doing. That's all He was doing. Because you're saying, whoa, this is bad. Well, it's worked, kind of. But a few thousand years later, here we are. 2014. Wickedness and sin is abounding over a millionfold. It's unimaginable the things. Turn on the radio, read the newspaper, look at the news on the internet, talk to people, and you hear of the wickedness and sin is so disgusting. The things that are taking place. And some of these things also, just like with the Jews here, with Jesus, are taking place in the name of Christianity. And that is even more disgusting to God. But all these things taking place, and the answer is, we all need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. And this Savior gives us life, not death, okay? He's given, and it's not just eternal life, it's life now. We're talking about an abundant life. The scripture says God wants to give us now, not one where we're hanging our head in defeat at every single turn in our life and we never can gain any victories. That's not the way of a Christian. That's not that the scripture says with God, all things are possible. That you come up to something, you realize I can't conquer that. And the Savior's saying, no, you can't. You can't save yourself. Give it to me. All right. That's the Savior. That's what the Savior can do to give us life. A couple more scriptures here in 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5, verse 12. Says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, talking about, it's very plain and simple, black and white. If you got God on your side and you're living for God, you have life. All right. You really have the essence of living. You have a desire, a passion to wake up every day and like, Lord, I want to please you today. Show me the way. Help me, you know. But you got the other people that are living for themselves and living for sin and Satan, where they get up every day and they go, oh, how can I deceive someone today? Now, they may not say that openly, but that is what is in their hearts. How can I trick someone up today? How can I intimidate someone out of what they have? You see what I'm saying? Always out for themselves. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You don't get it. That's what I came to save you from. Jews that are putting me to death. Pilate that's just trying to defend your position. And all the Romans that are just doing what they're told. You know, by Caesar, go out and conquer them and do this. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. Because if it was, my servants would fight. That's what he was telling Pilate. He's saying, you don't get it, do you? And he didn't. That's why Jesus didn't try to. He's like, just let him go, you know. But yet, I believe Pilate saw something there. I don't believe Pilate forgot that. I really don't. But we have these answers. We all need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. The Savior gives us life. And there's many things could go off in different directions here. I want to read a couple more scriptures in John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, talking about the life. Because Jesus said this of himself in John 8 and verses 31 and 32. It says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make us free from what? From the Romans? Make us free from what? Free from sin. Free from ourselves. Because we cannot save ourselves. Free from the condemned life. The life that's headed to hell without the grace of God. Just to put it bluntly. That's what the Savior came to do. To save us from all that. And not only that, we're just talking about the life now. Right here. We're talking about the peace that He can give us. The contentment, the joy, all the fruits of the Spirit. He's saying, I want to give them to you now. It's not in a future kingdom. The kingdom of God of heaven is now, is at hand, is what Jesus said. But the Jews, they couldn't get it. In fact, remember the scripture I read earlier in Matthew? They said, let His blood be upon us and our children. And I've mentioned this before, and we all know the history. that has came to pass. Millions of Jews persecuted and put to death. But here's something that let's consider for a moment. You realize that saints and sinners alike suffer persecution? Do you believe that? Yes. Saints and sinners alike receive persecution. But there is a difference. Okay? I want to read a few scriptures to bring out the difference. You see, the Jews look at it this way. I don't want to sound critical here. But truly, they've missed the boat. Because there's still a vast majority of the Jews are still looking for that Messiah. They're still looking for Him to set up the kingdom here on this earth. And Jesus answered it way back here, saying, no, it's not of this earth. I'm setting up a different kingdom. It's within your hearts, okay? Of power and authority and to reign over sin and over self. Well, but see, the Jews, and we'll pick on some other people too. There's other religions out there that are persecuted as well, that are not true believers of the one and holy true God, okay? They are persecuted and put to death. But does that make them holy and righteous where they just automatically go to heaven because they were persecuted for what they believed in and they were so rigid in their beliefs and they held true to what they believed? Does that make them right? No. This is the answer. Jesus said, if you receive me and my word, then you'll have the truth and the truth will make you free. And the truth is what Jesus has been preached and taught all along throughout the prophecies, that we need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. And I came to give you life, all right? That's the truth. And nothing else will suffice. Nothing else is the answer. You can't serve any other gods. You can't serve any other, fill in the blank. You can't serve any, you have to serve the one and only true God. Thus, you'll have life, an eternal life, and all the fruits of the Spirit with it. But I want to go back to this part about suffering, the persecution. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2, that says, 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. You see, I read last Sunday, we talked about persecution, and talking about if you live righteous and godly in this earth, you'll be persecuted. Well, then it says here, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. How is He going to deny us? He's going to say, I never knew you. He's not going to give us the grace to sustain us through that persecution because He's saying, you're not serving me. I don't know. You're serving Satan. You're serving yourself. He's like, you're on your own. And that's what Jesus was telling basically. Or the Jews said of themselves, and Jesus left it at that. That's why He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I wish you would get the message, that you would understand what's going on here. He wept over them because they were so deceived, caught up in themselves, saying, I have the answer. And you're turning away, you're rejecting, you're denying me. And He's saying, you deny me, I have to deny you. Their heart was so deceitfully wicked, consumed in itself. And then it goes on another scripture, 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 24. No, sorry, that's not. 1 Peter 2:19-24. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffer and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You see, that's the difference between the saint and the sinner. One is pleasing God and one is pleasing self. All right. He's saying, if you suffer for my sake and you're doing wrong and you're not being weary in well-doing, as the scripture says, and you're casting on me all your cares, and you're doing all these things you know to do, and you suffer for my sake, that's acceptable to me. And I'll give grace, it says, to the lowly. To those that are humble and a contrite spirit, they realize they can't make it on their own. They realize that we need a Savior. And they realize that Jesus is the answer, you see? So he's saying to those that suffer for my name's sake, that's acceptable. But if not, it's not acceptable. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, to me, this is a beautiful picture. Because first of all, none of us in this room, none of us on the face of this earth deserve a Savior. But as I read that scripture earlier, John 3:16, but God so loved, for God so loved the world. You know, that melts my heart to realize that God loved me so much that he knew if I was left to my own, I would destroy myself and everyone else around me. And guess what? That's what's happening on this earth right now. That's what's happening to those that don't find the Savior. They're destroying themselves and everyone else around them. Thus, the persecution. Deceiving themselves, thinking they're right. Just like the Jews. Oh, well, I'm right, you're wrong. And so, I'm going to take your life. Because, and Jesus is saying, my servants don't fight. You see, that's the difference in the true Christians. Because yes, millions of Jews and other nationalities and other religions have been put to death throughout the years. And some of them rejoice in the suffering. But I'm thinking, is that the truth? No. What does the scripture say? What does God, what did Jesus say about all this? But when it comes down to it, those that have found the Savior and then they suffer for what they are doing, and they're doing it well, they're doing it to the best of their ability, an open, clear conscience before God and before man, and they suffer for righteousness' sake, God said, that's acceptable to me. And that, what did he say? My ear is open unto their cry. When the righteous cry, my ear is open. He's like, they're crying. They're serving me. They're being persecuted. They're being picked on by the enemy or someone else. That's my child. I'm their Savior. I'm going to help them. That's truth, okay? And there's nothing that can take that away. This woman at the well, such a powerful story. One woman, a testimony that she found worked in her life. And she starts sharing it, sharing the gospel, planting those seeds. And you know what? You and I can do the very same thing. We're at the well, and we've been trying to draw water out of this well, and it keeps running dry. And our life starts falling apart. Or maybe it's someone else in our life. And their life starts falling apart. You know all we can do? Point them to the truth. Point them to the Savior, saying, I can't fix your problems. I can't fix my own. But I know a Savior that can. Isn't that wonderful? That's the whole message of the gospel. Wrapped up in this one word, Jesus. Because what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who Jesus is. And he wants to bring us all into the perfect way of truth, into the abundant life, and ultimately, life everlasting. But while we're here on this earth, let's be encouraged that Jesus, as our Savior, the song says and Scripture says, he knows the way that we take. He knows the way. He knows our circumstances. He knows where we're at. And we realize we can't save ourselves. We can't fix this. We can't fix that. Jesus is saying, let me fix it, child. Give it to me. That's what a Savior does, you know? So let's all be encouraged this morning to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Realize that, yes, we will suffer persecution here. And there will be times that people try to take advantage of us, just like the Jews did with Jesus and Pilate. Try to intimidate us, scare us out of something. Don't be intimidated by the enemy. Don't be intimidated by those out there that are envious and jealous of what you have, the victory you have. Don't be intimidated by that. Be like the woman at the well, willing to go and share the gospel. Oh, look what this one has done for me. He knows everything about me. And let's be excited to live for this Savior. Because after all, He is the King of Kings. You pray for me that I be faithful.